If you have your Bibles with you today, you could turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Let's hear the word of our God. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken of for the king or the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you shall embrace a son.' She said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. When the child was grown, the day came when he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, she sat her on her lap until noon and then died. And she went and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It will be well.' And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive, go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came about, when the man of God saw her at a distance, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." And the mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. But there was neither sound nor response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth, and he went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, she said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. Teach us from your word this morning. Give us ears to hear and minds to understand it, Father. Send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us to his image and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. When we last left Elisha, he was with a poor widow, you may remember. A widow whose husband had died and left them in great debt, who had two sons who were going to be taken, as it were, into debtor's prison, were going to be taken to be servants and sold away to pay their debts. And she had no hope until the man of God came. And in the prophet and the prophetic word, she found hope. And he provided for her by multiplying the oil. You remember, may remember from last week that she could sell the oil. Now it moves from a very poor widow to a very wealthy married woman who seems to have everything she needs. The story starts off as it was a day that Elisha was passing through the town of Shunem. And there was a woman there, and she saw Elisha and invited him in for a meal, showing honor to the prophet of God. Remember, this is somewhat of an oddity because at this time, Israel had been ruled by Ahab and his family, who were against the God of Israel, who hated him, who worshipped the Baals and the Ashtaroths and other idols. And yet here was a faithful woman who saw the prophet and invited him in. And it says, and whenever Elisha would go through the town then, he would stop in there for a meal. And the woman realized, she said, you know, we could do more for him. This is a man of God. What can we do for him? And she told her husband, can we build a little room in our home so he'd have a place to stay? To put a bed, a table, and a chair, and a lamp, that he could come, he could study there, he could do his work while he's going about. And Elisha was very grateful for this, he and his servant, who would be able to come and stop in and do these things. This woman, her husband, seemed to be very kind and very generous. So Elisha wants to help her. And he calls his servant, and he says, say to her, so he speaks to his servant Gehazi, says, say to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. He's getting into Hebrew, he says, you've really gone above and beyond. This isn't just something, well, you had a shed back there and you stuck us in there, or we walked by, you kind of did the least. You were very careful in your provision. You've been very kind. You've been very generous. What do you want me to do for you? So Elisha wants to show his gratitude and to be kind. And he says, would you be spoken of to the king or the captain of the army? Remember that in the last chapter, we had the armies going into Moab, remember, and they were going to die. There was no water. And God used Elisha and gave them the plan on how they would have victory, and they would dig the trenches and the water would come. So Elisha had some clout now with the military leaders. He's like, I could call in a favor. They owe me one, Jehoram the king and others. And if there's any way I can help you, you're a woman of means. Maybe you have desires for influence for your husband or other things. What can I do? I'll speak to anyone for you. I'll pull in that favor for you. She says, what do I need? I live among my people. She's like, I'm content. I'm happy where I am. And notice the difference between the last story. The last story, there was this widow who was about to lose her children. She had nothing. Here we see just the other side of the spectrum. Here's someone who, where you go, so look, let me do a kindness to you. And she's like, what can you do for me? What don't I have that I need? I have quite a good life. So Elisha speaks to Gehazi, what thing can be done? What can we do for her? And Gehazi points out, she doesn't have a son, and her husband's old. The idea being, not only does she not have a child, but isn't very likely to ever have a child. It's not like, well, this is a newlywed couple, and say, well, they haven't had a child yet, but they've got a long time for something like this to happen. And in this culture, having a son was one of the most important things. For one, if your husband died and you're a widow, the son would take care of you. He was the one who would protect you financially, politically. And it was a great reproach to not have a son. You could read through the Old Testament stories of these women who had no child. And what a tragedy it was, and what a reproach it was upon them. So the woman doesn't ask for this son, but Gehazi points out she has no son. So Elisha calls out, he says, call her. Says when he had called her, she stood in the door when he said, at this season next year, you shall embrace a son. Unasked for, but he promised, you will have a son by this time next year. And she says, don't lie to me. What she's saying is, don't kid me. Don't be mean. I've been very careful with you. I've been very kind. Don't get my hopes up. This is an impossibility. We've been trying to have children all this time. There's a great heartbreak in infertility that we don't always recognize. And we don't recognize how many people this is one of the hardest things of their life. We think a lot about unwed mothers because it's so prevalent in our culture, but we don't think so much of what is sometimes called wedded unmothers. Those who have married, those who have sought the Lord, those who did everything right, it seemed to be, and yet the Lord doesn't bless with children. How difficult that was. And in her heartbreak, she's finally resigned herself to that. All of these years of great heartbreak, of being childless, seeing other families, seeing maybe her sisters, seeing other people in the community, all raising their children, and there she was, and she was heartbroken, and now she's finally gotten to the point of her life where she's like, I'm okay with that. I recognize this is what the Lord has called me to, and now he's saying, I'll give you a son. She's like, don't, please don't. This is a painful, painful subject. Don't tease me like this. Don't make promises you can't fill about something this serious, that's been such a point of pain and suffering in my life. But Elisha wasn't teasing her. He wasn't just making a promise that couldn't be fulfilled. It says, and the woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, as Elisha said to her. See, the Lord's sovereignty over life and death. It's the Lord who gives children. And he gives to this woman. And you can imagine how thrilled this woman is. This older woman who thought she would never have children, who had borne the reproach of being childless all this time. And now she finally has a child. And you can imagine how she doted on him. He was her darling. It's one of those, you know, never putting the child down. Just this was her, finally, after all these years, she has this child to love and to have. And the child's growing up. And he gets to the age where he's still considered a lad, so he's probably under 13 years old, but when he can go out to visit his father as he's out in the fields without the mother going with him. So the mother lets him go out. Says, and he goes out to the field to his father who's reaping at the time. That means he's harvesting the crops. And we don't know what happened, but the child starts to cry out to his father, my head, it seems like he has some kind of a headache, probably. The best explanation seems to be that it might have just been something like heat stroke or sunstroke. Being out in the sun, a child not thinking that they should be drinking all the time and out in the sun. The father's working. He can't stop work to take care of his son and really isn't thinking of it being anything so serious. He has one of the servants take his son back to his mother. Say, well, you take him back to mom and probably tell his son, you know, go back to mom. Mom will make everything better, right? Because that's what moms do. That's what moms do when their children are hurt. So she comes and the mother holds her son on his lap. And she's rocking her son. Her son is sick, and that's what moms do. He's not getting any better. And all of a sudden, it seems to get quite more serious. And now this baby she's rocking, this young boy who she's rocking on her lap, her only child who she loved, is now not moving anymore. And you could imagine her trying to listen for his breathing, to feel a heartbeat, and there is none. And this child, unasked for, but so much loved and appreciated, who was alive and well just a few hours before running out to see his father, is dead in his mother's arms on his mother's lap. What will she do? What do you do in that hopelessness? I mean, ladies, put yourself in that position when you've had children. What would that be like? Some of you have gone through something similar and had a child die right in your arms, your only child. Well, she doesn't lose faith in the midst of what seems to be a hopeless situation. In the midst of her grief, she doesn't curse God and die. She doesn't get angry, but she has a plan. She knows the only place hope can be found is with the prophet of God. So she takes her son into Elisha's room and places on that. That way he won't be found by anyone else. Who else would go into Elisha's room? There's no reason to. She doesn't even tell her husband what has happened. Her husband just knows he sent the son home with a servant. She just asks of her husband, just, I need one of your servants, one of the carts. I need to go see the prophet. And the husband's listening, why are you going to the prophet? It's not the new moon, it's not the Sabbath time. Those were times when he would essentially have Bible studies. You would go there, and evidently she was known. She would go to Elisha's studies and learn. She's like, it's not one of those times. Why are you going? And she says, it is well. In Hebrew, she just says, shalom. You've probably heard that word before. The Hebrew word for peace. She just says, shalom, peace. She tells now the servant, drive as fast as you can. Don't worry about me. Don't worry that I'm a woman. I might get jostled around. You go. Unless I tell you to slow down, don't slow down. Because she knows she needs to get to the prophet soon. It was probably almost a 20-mile round trip to get to Elisha at Mount Carmel. Well, Elisha starts to see her coming. He says, that's Tishbe. And he tells to Gehazi, go down and greet her and ask her, is it okay with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And each time she says the same thing. What's being asked is it shalom? Is there peace? And she says, this is peace. It's shalom. But there was no peace. Her heart was breaking. She finally sees Elisha, and what does she do? Now she can't hold it back anymore. She runs up to Elisha, just falls at his feet and grabs him. And she says, didn't I tell you? I didn't ask for a son. I said, don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. Look, you've given me this son. And now, he's dead. And Elisha has compassion. I mean, Elisha realizes this is, she's been saying shalom. She's been saying there's peace, there isn't. And he says, the Lord has hidden it from me. He didn't know what was wrong. And now she tells him. Now he has to do something. He feels compelled to do something. So he says, Gehazi, take my staff and you go run ahead. You can get there quicker, you're younger. Get there, when you get there, go into the room and lay my staff upon the child's head. Just lay it on him. Now it wasn't because any magic in the staff, I think that's going to raise him. So what the idea is, the prophet's coming, in case anybody else would come into the house while the woman was away, no one touch this child. Leave him where he is. The prophet's coming. So Elisha comes, says, Gehazi got there before them, if you're following verse 31. He laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound or response. Nothing happened. So he runs back to tell Elisha that the lad hasn't awakened. So Elisha comes to the house, and when he gets here, he says, yes, this child indeed is dead on the bed. So he goes in and he shuts the door, just like he had the poor woman and her son shut the door. That these miracles aren't for public show. These weren't meant to be a public demonstration for everyone, but a private act of mercy. He shuts the door and he lays down upon the child, putting his mouth where the child's mouth is, his eyes, his hands, just lays out upon the child, and he prays. And the body starts getting warmer, but there's no life yet. He gets up, and it's as if he's pacing back and forth, and he's praying. And the child sneezes 7 times, and is alive. Imagine that. This dead child. And Elisha says, call the mother. And she comes. Ladies, can you imagine what this was like? I mean, sometimes we read the stories and it's just like, yeah, happened. And we forget to put ourselves in that position. The child who you loved had died in your very arms. Nothing you could do. But you hoped in the Lord. And you went and got the prophet and he's come. And now, here's your child. He was dead. You knew he was dead. He's alive now. Imagine the gratitude. The joy, the thanksgiving to God. You don't know whether to laugh or to cry. You don't know what to do. Just a whirlwind of emotions in these few short hours. From total despair to total elation. And imagine the gratitude she would give to God for giving her this son that she'd never asked for. And then bringing him back to life. Well, what does the story mean? Because it ends there. It moves on to the next story of the Word of God bringing hope in the midst of hopelessness. Well, for one, we see that God, the Lord God of Israel alone, is sovereign over life. Where there was no life, where there was no child, God could give life. And then where that child died, where death had overcome life, God could overcome death and bring life. And he brings her back. But there's a deeper story. Because to the Israelites living, who are reading the story, remember, they were in Babylon. They're reading this a few hundred years later. What did this story mean to them? Well, they might remember back to another woman similar to this one. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who had no child. And that God gave her a child in her old age, a child of promise. That child was Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, there's two main pictures that Israel is spoken under. She's the bride of Jehovah, the bride of God, but also God's son. That's how you could say, out of Egypt, I brought my son in the Exodus. Israel as a nation is the son of God, given to a woman who was barren. But now they're in captivity. It's as if the son, this promised son, had died. Where was God's hope? Now, where was the hope? If the nation's dead, they don't have their land. They don't have their king. They're in exile. And reading the story, they would remember they have hope. God gave the son. God created Israel. God gave the promises to Israel. And though Israel seems as good as dead, he could bring them back to life, just like he did the Shunammite's son. And now they would have hope. They would remember, life and death isn't in the hands of Marduk, the god of Babylon. It's not in the hands of the king of Babylon or anyone else. That life and peace, shalom, are to be found in the covenant God who keeps his promises. But the story goes even a level deeper. Because all of these stories were setting us up for the big story. Because many years later, another woman would be told, not through a prophet, but through an angel, that you will bear a son. That a son would be given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That woman was Mary. An angel comes and says, you will give birth. And your child will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who had been waited for. And then this promised son, the son who was the one spoken of to Sarah, the one in whom all the nations would be blessed, this son is now brought to the point of death, not through disease, murdered by his own people, abandoned by the world, cursed even by God upon the cross. And this son of all sons, dies. And on the third day, God raises him up from the dead. No longer to die. He conquers death in his own death. And he gives life to his people now. So this story ultimately points to Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings shalom, who brings peace through his own death. And in his death, he conquers death and brings life eternal. That's why Jesus would say, whoever comes to me, I will give life. That the Father has given me to give life to others. That in me is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is ultimately the one who brings peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings shalom. He brings peace to a hopeless world, to a world of sin and misery. He brings life and peace. Because he, the promised son, the gift, was dead and now lives. And all the promises of God become yes and amen in him. So then what does that mean to us? Now we have hope in the midst of a hope otherwise hopeless world. We live, as our catechism says, in a state of sin and misery. To where on our greatest days we're like the Shunammite woman waiting for what bad is going to happen now. What's going to rob all of our joy? Where we see people die, where we see disease, we see terrible things happen. Where is our hope? Do we just despair and die? Do we curse God and die in the midst of our tragedies? No. Like the Shunammite woman, in the midst of our grief, in our most terrible times, we run to the prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we embrace his feet by faith, and we find hope because he is the one who is sovereign over life, and he is the giver of peace. He has said he has the gates, the keys to death and hell. And he has promised that at the last day, he will conquer death once and for all. That he will wipe away every tear. And we'll live in his presence with all joy. And experience true shalom. Peace. Never again to be disturbed or interrupted. That's what Jesus provides for you. I don't know your difficult situation. As we read through this chapter, there's four different difficult situations. They're all different. In each one, hope is found in the prophet of God. All pointing us to the fact that true hope is found in the Word of God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope because He is the one who gives life. He is our hope because He is the one who brings peace. Outside of Jesus is no peace. Outside of Jesus is no hope. In Christ is hope and peace and life. And He offers it to you. But you, like the woman, must place your faith in Him. The woman didn't just sit back and say, well, God is sovereign. He'll do whatever He's going to do. If God wants to raise my son, He'll raise him. If He doesn't want to, and I don't need to do anything about it. I just need to sit back. If He's going to bless me, He's going to bless me. If not, no. She was faithful. Her whole life she sought God. She was gracious to the servant of God. She cared for a prophet and received the prophet's reward. In her distress, she went to God. She didn't just passively sit back. She expended effort. She went hopeful. She pleaded with Elisha. She wouldn't let him go. When he sends Gehazi, she says, I won't leave you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you, the prophet of God. That's what we need to do in our grief, in our sorrow, in our trouble, is to run to Jesus and embrace Him. Say, I won't let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go in my grief. You alone have the words of life. You alone are the one who give hope and peace. There's no place else for me to go, only to you. And she finds hope and she finds peace. And so will you. In our pain, we tend to run away from God. We stop up our ears. We don't want to hear Him. I'm not going to church. I'm too sad. Things have happened. I'm not going to go there. I'm angry with God. Then all you'll find is hopelessness. In your pain, in your suffering, in your hopeless times, by faith, embrace Jesus. Run to Him, and you will find life. And you will find peace. And eventually, be given eternal life. And enter the kingdom where peace reigns for all the people of God. And there is no more sorrow or pain or suffering, but only joy in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give hope in the midst of what seems like hopeless situations. You who are sovereign over life, You who are the conqueror of death, You who are the giver of peace, the one who brings shalom, peace, through the work of Your Son. Father, help us to see through this story, not just Your great mercy to this childless woman who You blessed with a child, not to this household to where You brought joy out of deep sorrow in raising Your son back to life from the dead, but may we see our hope that Jesus is that promised son, that He is the one who died and rose again and has secured for us all the blessings of the covenant. That He is the one who is the dispenser of life. He is the one who conquers death. And He is the one who brings us peace by reconciling us with You. That we may no longer be strangers and outcasts. We may no longer be rebels, Father, under Your curse, but be adopted children of the living God, heirs of the blessings. And may we, like that woman did at the end of the story, rejoicing in Your mercy, may we be found the people ever rejoicing because Your mercy endureth forever. For You have been kind and gracious to us, and may we worship and serve You in response. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.